Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Right now, all around us is a supernatural world. It's an invisible world. And around us right now are thousands of mysterious created beings called angels. Most of them are holy. I'm sorry to say, some of them are not. Some of them are fallen. But you find what the Bible says about angels in both the Old and the New Testament. In fact, the Bible mentions angels nearly 300 times. And there's so many misconceptions about angels. Let me just say first off, the job of an angel is to kind of work undercover. I like to compare angels to Navy SEALs. You know, Navy SEALs are that elite force that we dispatch in certain situations to take care of business. It was a Navy SEAL team, SEAL Team 6, as I recall, that went in and got Osama bin Laden. Well, they killed him, actually. But they go and do things all the time, and we often don't hear about what they did. They just get the job done. That's sort of a good description of angels. They get the job done for God. They're not there to draw attention to themselves. They're not there to have us have extended conversations with them, though it's possible you have spoken with an angel. And I'll tell you why I believe that in a few moments. But you probably weren't aware of it if you were speaking with an angel. I would suggest to you there are times when angels have spoken to you, but you probably didn't know it was an angel. But they're very interesting creatures, sort of working behind the scenes, working undercover. They're sort of like God's secret agents. But there's a lot of misconceptions, as I said. For starters, people think that when we die, we might become an angel. You know, I've heard it said when someone dies, well, God must have needed another angel in heaven. Well, God doesn't need any more angels in heaven. And more to the point, people don't become angels when they die. Angels are created beings. They're a group all unto themselves. When we die, we receive a new body and so forth, but we have no connection to angels. And I hate to break this to you girls, but in every appearance of an angel on earth, it was a guy, not a girl. Now, I know that is hard for some people to believe because we use the term angel sometimes in a feminine way. Like, she's as pretty as an angel, right? We don't generally say, he's as handsome as an angel. But actually, all of the appearances of angels are appearing as men in the Bible. And so these are amazing created beings that are there working constantly in our life. It would appear from Scripture that they are eternal. It would seem as though they never die. Speaking of those who have died and gone to heaven, Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. Now, angels have a specific ministry in the life of the Christian. They are dispatched from heaven to assist us, to encourage us, to minister to us, sometimes to protect us, occasionally to speak to us. Hebrews 1:14 says, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life. There's many instances in Scripture where angels intervened. An angel spoke to Philip and told him to go to the desert, and he went. And a man came to faith from Ethiopia. And then we have the story of Peter, who was taken to prison and he was going to be executed because James had already been put to death by King Herod. And the church prayed. And an angel was dispatched to wake Peter up and get him out of jail. So an angel was sent as an answer to prayer. There's a story in the book of Genesis where God was speaking to Jacob and to show him the world of angelic activity, and Jacob had a dream, and in his dream or vision, he saw a stairway or a ladder of angels going up and down the stairway or up and down the escalator, if you will. Just angels constantly at work, moving between heaven and earth, doing the work of God. And as I already said, it's entirely possible you've met an angel. You say, well, how would that be? Well, Hebrews 13:2 says, don't forget to entertain angels, for in doing so, don't forget to entertain strangers. I think we would all entertain an angel, right? Don't forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. So, you know, you might say, well, how would I know? You probably wouldn't know. Maybe you'll know when you get to heaven. And you'll be walking around and some angel walks up to you and says, hey, thanks for getting me that burger.
What? What?
Yeah, you got me that burger. Have we met? Yeah, we've met. Remember that homeless guy that you ran into on this date? And I was hungry and I said, could I get a meal? And you took me into In-N-Out Burger and you got me a great burger, double-double as I recall, animal style. Still remember it even in heaven. I want to thank you for that. You were an angel? Yes, I was. Because the idea is that when you did it for a stranger, somebody that was in need, it could have been an angel undercover. So it's possible you've met an angel. It's possible there's angels in the room right now. Now, I know they're here in the invisible realm, but it's not entirely outside of the realm of possibility that there could be an angel as a person. So look around. Look around. You never know. Don't look for feathers or anything like that. But wouldn't it be mind-blowing if an angel appeared to us right now? I tell you what, if an angel did appear, you'd be very tempted to worship the angel. That actually happened to the Apostle John. An angel appeared, and he was so blown away, he fell down to worship it. And the angel said, do not worship me, worship God. But they're so incredible, they're so awe-inspiring, you'd be inclined to worship. But imagine if Gabriel or Michael or another angel appeared before us right now. I did hear a story about a time in a church service when the devil himself appeared. So here are people at church, and all of a sudden, Satan appears on the stage. People are screaming and freaking out, climbing over each other to get out of the church. They're climbing out of the windows, running out the doors. They're terrified. The church is emptied in just seconds, except one older man sitting in the second row. The devil says, why aren't you running? Do you know who I am? The man says, I know who you are. And the devil says, I am the devil. I have a lot of power. I could bring a lot of misery into your life. Why aren't you afraid of me? The old guy said, I've been married to your sister for 46 years. That's a true story. No, it isn't. Just one of those lame preacher jokes, right? But I'll tell you, if an angel of the Lord appeared, we would certainly be amazed. Now, sometimes the question is asked, do we have guardian angels? I don't know the answer to that, but I think the answer is maybe. I mean, I know we have angels involved in our lives, but do we have a specific angel that is assigned to us? Like, that's your job. You watch over that child or you watch over that person. We can't know with certainty, but there is an interesting statement where Jesus says in Matthew 18:10, don't look down on these little ones, speaking of children, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Interesting phrase, their angels in heaven. So that would imply maybe a guardian angel. Going back to the story of Peter when he was sprung from the prison by the angel, he showed up at a house where a bunch of Christians were praying and he knocked on the door and they couldn't believe that God had answered their prayer so quickly. And so when someone said, it was actually a lady named Rhoda, she said, Peter is standing at the front door knocking. One of the others said, well, it's probably just his angel. And they left him knocking. I mean, for me, if an angel knocks, I'm letting him in. Hey, if FedEx knocks, I open the door. Wouldn't I open the door for an angel? And so that's a curious thing. But it's interesting that they say maybe it's his angel. So maybe there are guardian angels. If there are or there are not, that's really not that important. You can just be confident of this. You have angels actively involved in your life, protecting you, watching out for you, as I said, speaking to you at times. So the title of this message is Angels and Demons. So this is what kind of perplexes us is, where in the heck did demons come from? Why do we even have to have demons? Well, they're out there for sure. And to simplify it, a demon is a fallen angel. God did not create demons as we know them today. He created angels, but he gave to these angelic creatures a free will and an ability to choose. And as hard as it is to believe, one third of the angels followed a high-ranking angel known as Lucifer, the son of the morning, in a rebellion. Lucifer is also known as Satan and the devil. So before I address where demons came from, let me just talk about where the devil came from. Now, if I were to ask you, where did the devil come from? Most of you would probably say, hell. The devil came from hell. Actually, that's not true. Now, let me tell you where the devil really came from. The devil came from heaven. That's right. Now, he wasn't the devil in heaven. He was, as I mentioned, Lucifer, this beautiful angel, maybe an archangel, if not, certainly a high-ranking angel on the level of maybe a Gabriel, or I don't think a Michael, but certainly a high-ranking angel. But he rebelled against God. In fact, it's described in vivid detail over in Ezekiel 28, where it is said of Lucifer, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones." I don't know what the fiery stones are, but he walked among them. "You were blameless from the day you were created," listen, "till wickedness was found in you. And through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. And I drove you in disgrace from the mountain of God. And I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and made you a spectacle before kings." Wow. So what happened to Lucifer? Wickedness was found in him. It's also spoken of in Isaiah 14, the fall of Satan. Lucifer allowed his perfection to be the cause of his corruption. He wanted the number one job. Satan says in Isaiah 14 again, "I will be like God. I will be like the Most High." He wanted the top job. And so the Lord said, "You're out of here." And so he lost that position he once held, and one third of the angels followed him. Instead of wanting to worship God, he himself wanted to be worshiped. You know, it's interesting that it says he was filled with violence. Our hearts are broken over this horrible shooting in Thousand Oaks. Our own state, 12 people dead. And one of them was a courageous police officer, Sergeant Ron Holmes. I may be mispronouncing his name, but this courageous officer that ran into the line of fire as this gunman was shooting people. And this sergeant with the sheriff's department there in Ventura County was killed in the line of duty, but that's a real hero. You know, we talk about heroes today. A hero is not somebody that knows 8 chords on a guitar. A hero is not somebody that drops a ball in a basket or catches a pass. A hero is someone that runs in when everybody else is running out, like this police officer. That's heroism. We take those in law enforcement for granted. It's a very hard job. I know a lot of cops. I'm a chaplain with the police department. And, you know, there's always some bad apples, right? But in my experience in law enforcement, there's a whole lot more of wonderful people that are serving us and putting their life on the line every single day. And the Bible even tells us they've been placed there by God. So we should pray for police officers and those in law enforcement and first responders. But you know, this is so insane, these shootings, like the one that just happened recently in a synagogue. And, you know, we always want to find the motive. Oh, first of all, those in the political world want to find out, is he a Republican or is he a Democrat? And they make it all a political discussion. Or what race was he? Was he white? Was he black? Was he Hispanic? Well, no, they missed the big issue. There's a spiritual dynamic going on, and we forget the fact that there's evil in the world today. And there's a devil who's full of wickedness and full of violence that inspires people to take the lives of other people. That's what I mean when I say we're in a spiritual battle. You know, we just finished our midterm election. It's done. I sent out a tweet and I said, okay, we voted. It's done. Let's pray for everyone who is in office right now, whether you prayed for them or not. I got liberals and conservatives mad at me. What is wrong with you people? We're to pray for those that are in authority, if we put them there or not. And so I think the thing that we don't realize is this is a spiritual world, and we get caught up into the political fights and caught up into these other little things, and we forget we're children of the Most High, and our kingdom is in heaven. And we're ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we need to remember that. And so we'll talk about that more next time in our message on spiritual warfare. But anyway, so the devil, yes, he is no longer in that exalted position in heaven, but this might surprise you. He has a backstage pass into the presence of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because we read about it multiple times in Scripture. In the book of Job is the account of the angels of the Lord presenting themselves before the Lord. So here's all the angels, and guess who shows up? Lucifer is there. And the Lord says, so what have you been up to? Oh, says this devil, I've been going back and forth across the earth, watching everything that's going on. And what an interesting description. He's just like roaming around. He's looking for trouble, right? What havoc can I wreak? What misery can I bring? What life can I potentially destroy? That's why the Bible describes him as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's him. You know, and that's what a lion is like. They're hunting for prey. The devil never takes a vacation. Wouldn't it be nice if he did? Wouldn't it be great if we could announce, hey, we just found out Satan's taking August off. No devil in August. You know, I think even if Satan took August off, we would still get ourselves into trouble. Don't you think? I think so. But the devil doesn't take a month off. The devil doesn't take a week off. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't take an hour off. He's always at work. If he's beaten, he rises again. If he can't come in the front door, he'll come in the back door. If he can't climb in through the roof or climb down through the roof, he'll tunnel up through the floor. He'll find a way to get in. And he's looking for vulnerability. He's looking for someone he can grab. You know, going back to lunch, you know, usually the easiest way for the lion to get their lunch or dinner is when they watch that little herd of antelope or whatever it is they're chasing after. And there's always the lagger, right? There's a group, they're all moving to get boom, boom, boom. And then there's one guy, you know, 20 feet behind. Lion says, it looks like lunch to me. You want to know something surprising, though? More people are killed in Africa by hippos than lions. Yeah, it's true. Lions kill some, but, oh, hippos kill way more. And the funny thing about a hippo is they don't even look threatening. You know, when I played Hungry Hippo, they're so cute. You know, you go on the Jungle Cruise ride in Disneyland, and there they are with the little ears, and they do that in real life. Little ears turn around like that, and then, you know, you think, how dangerous are they? They're very dangerous, and did you know they're really fast on land? I know this because I went to Africa years ago, and we stayed in a tented camp, and they took us to our tent, and they warned us about the hippos that come out at night. I'm thinking, hippos? Are you serious? I should be scared of hippos. He goes, oh yeah, they move fast and they attack people. So I bring that up because the Bible does not say that your adversary, the devil, is like a hippo running around, okay? Says he's like a lion. But the point I'm making is sometimes we think, oh yeah, watch out for the lions, that the devil can come to you in many ways. Sometimes he'll come in all of his depravity and wickedness and perversion. And other times he'll come to you as an angel of light, but always with the purpose of deceiving or misleading you. And he has a well-organized network of demon powers doing his bidding, and those are his demons. We read numerous passages that refer to Satan and his minions. Not those minions, these minions. Matthew 12:24 speaks of Beelzebub, which is another name for the devil, the prince of the demons. Then in Matthew 25:41, the devil and his angels. Revelation 12:7, the dragon, another phrase for the devil, and his angels. And of course, hell is the future dwelling place of the devil and his angels. Now, it seems to me that the purpose or objective of demons is twofold. Number one, it is to hinder the purposes of God. And number two, it is to extend the power of Satan. Again, the purpose of demons, i.e. fallen angels, is twofold. They want to hinder God's purpose in your life, and they want to extend the power of the devil. So I know that kind of is scary when we talk about things like this. And it's true that one-third of the angels followed Lucifer, but it's also true that two-thirds of the angels are on our side. And more importantly, God is on our side, so we're on the winning side, but there's a battle still. All right, so having established where these demons came from, let's close by dialing in Genesis 3, because this tells us a little bit into the strategies of the devil and his demons. So Genesis 3, very familiar passage. I'll read verses 1 to 7. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden we're not allowed to eat. God said, don't eat it or touch it, and if you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We'll stop there. So it's worth noting that in this particular passage, the devil is compared to a serpent or a snake. So sometimes he's compared to a lion, sometimes he's compared to a snake. And this is a fascinating thing because, well, snakes are very interesting creatures in that they're hard to figure out. You know, when I was a boy, for some inexplicable reason, I collected snakes. And I don't know why I liked them so much. But I had quite an exhaustive collection, and I was bitten by many snakes, I might add as well. My grandkids like to ask me, "Papa, tell us all the animals that have bit you." And I've been bitten by so many animals, because I had every kind of creature you can imagine. I said, "Well, I've been bitten by mice, I've been bitten by rats, I've been bitten by guinea pigs, I've even been bitten by a rabbit, I've been bitten by a turtle." So I went over all the animals that have bit me, but snakes, I was bitten by them a lot. And I had this one snake that almost could sense my fear. And anybody else would reach in, and this little python would not strike. And whenever I put my hand in there, it'd strike. And every time it bit me, just snake drove me crazy. Because he just knew, here comes Greg, I'm going to bite him. And so we had this very contentious relationship, me and that crazy snake. But, snakes are that way. You know, you can't read a snake. You can read a dog. It's so easy to know where you stand with a dog. You know when a dog's happy. You know when a dog's sad. You know when a dog, pretty much wherever he's at, you can read it on his face. Cats are far more mysterious. They just sort of look at you with those mystical eyes and walk off. But snakes are even harder to read than cats or dogs, because a snake is a reptile and their brain is very small. They're not intelligent creatures. And people say, "Well, you can tame snakes." Sort of you can. But they may bite you in the face, and they may be fine with you for a while. It all depends. But you always want to be aware of the threat of a snake. And another thing about a snake is they can get in and out of the tightest little spots. And that's so much like the devil. You don't know what the devil's going to do next, and he'll kind of worm his way in or snake his way into a given situation. But the thing with the snake also is the venom. I never had any venomous snakes, but there are different kinds of snakes that have different strengths of venom. There was a guy I knew of when I was a young boy who used to have a lot of snakes, and he had tiger snakes, which are among the most venomous snakes in existence. And he had been bitten by a tiger snake and survived it, because he had taken the venom and used it to build up his immunity. So this is like the guy who survived the tiger snake bite. So he was kind of a legend in the snake world, right? Which I happened to be in. I can't explain it, but I was in it. It's like this herpetologist is what we called ourselves. We were into reptiles, very weird people, okay? But anyway, I was into it. And so he survived the bite of a tiger snake. But then one day we heard the tragic news that he died from a cobra bite. And he kept cobras as pets. Cobras! And I think he thought, because I survived the bite of a tiger snake, a cobra isn't that big of a threat. And one of his cobras that literally would slither around his house bit him. He wasn't aware of it. And he didn't get treatment quickly enough, and he died from it. So I think that's how we can be sometimes. We have our guard up. Be careful here. But then I lower my guard over there, and all of a sudden I'm vulnerable. Take the bite of a... This is a whole message on snakes. You didn't know this was coming. I'm going to do a brain dump of everything I know about snakes tonight. No, I'm not really, but I'm almost done with snakes. But did you know that the venom of a baby rattler is more toxic than that of an adult rattler? So, you know, you might see a full-grown rattlesnake, and you back away from it. Don't get near that thing. Stay away from it. Then you see a little baby rattler, and you go, look at that. It's so cute. And you pick him up. What did you do, baby rattler? And he's in your hand, you know, or did the little fangs. Oh, baby rattler just bit me. It's so cute. Feeling faint. Huh. Yeah, don't mess around. And I bring this up because, you know, we have our guard up against the big sins, but we lower our guard with what we perceive as little sins or areas that we're strong in, and we end up getting defeated in that very area. Is this making sense to you? So the devil comes like a serpent. And what does he do? Well, with Eve, he questions God's love, effectively. You know what, if God really loved you, he would let you eat of any tree you want to eat of in the garden. So the fact that he isn't letting you eat of it must be an indication he doesn't really love you at all. And by the way, if you eat of this fruit, you will become like a god. Eve, you'll be a goddess. And you will know the things that only God knows. And she just went for it. That's all she needed to hear. It appealed to her pride. So the devil is clever. He won't come and just say, you know, the Bible's not the word of God. He'll just say, did you really understand the Bible correctly? Did God really say what you thought God said? Maybe you just misunderstood. And so he'll come to us and say, you know, it's really not that bad for you to do that. Other people do that. Other people who say they are Christians do that. Why can't you do that? And you say, well, because, you know, I just think that's wrong. Oh, come, go ahead. Don't be so uptight. Don't be so rigid. You're being legalistic. Go ahead and just do that thing that everybody else is doing. Okay, well, I'll do it one time, and I'll just have a little bit. Yeah, the famous last words. And then here's what happens. Then he gets you. Then you do that thing, and you're sort of hooked. You're pulled in. And then what does the devil do? Right after he deceived you and told you, go ahead and do it, he then condemns you. Because the Bible describes Satan as the accuser of the brothers and sisters. And he accuses us before God day and night. So here's how the devil works. He whispers in your ear, go ahead and do it. Everybody else is doing it. It's not that bad. Do it just once. You'll be fine. Or no one will ever know. And then the moment you do it, he comes back to you and says, you're the biggest hypocrite that ever walked the face of the earth. How can you call yourself a Christian? Don't even think of reading the Bible again. Don't even think of showing your ugly face in church again. Now he's the accuser of the brethren. First he's the tempter, pulling you in, getting you to take his free sample. Now he'll become the condemner and the accuser of the brethren. You know when you go into Krispy Kreme donuts? And I haven't been there for a while. There used to be a lot more of them, remember? They got very big. They were opening everywhere, and now there's just a couple. But the last time I was there, I, of course, overate, as I always do. That's why I stay away. But I walk in, and what do? Would you like a free Krispy Kreme donut? Why do they do that? Because they love us? No, because they know the moment you eat that hot, freshly made donut glistening with sugar, you will eat more. It's worth it to them. So you take that bite, and they're cut. And have you ever noticed they're a little smaller than regular donuts? How many of you have had Krispy Kreme donuts? Not everybody. If you haven't had them, you should go try them. Now I'm like the devil all of a sudden. Just one time, try them. Just have a little one. Yeah, that's how it works. So I try that first one, I'll have another, I'll have another, I'll have another. And it's so awesome when I'm eating them. And then it just becomes all this greasy dough in my stomach. And I'm thinking, why did I just do that? Then I go into a food coma. You know how it works. That's how sin works. I'm sorry to use Krispy Kreme in that way, but it fits. You take the bait, and then you're hooked, and then he condemns you. So you say, so what do? Well, you just remember that that's his tactic. And no matter what sin you've committed, God can forgive you if you'll admit that sin and repent of it. And say, Lord, I'm sorry for that sin. And don't forget something else. And we've been talking about this as we're studying the book of Romans together. As a Christian, you've been justified before God. It's not based on anything you've done. It's solely based on what he did when he sent Christ to die on the cross in our place. And remember, justified means just as if it never had happened. So I stand righteous before God. So I say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I stand right before God now with his child. And to the devil, I just say, go to hell. And it fits. Because that's where he's going. And trust me, he would like to drag as many people there with him as he possibly could. So it's very important for us to know how the enemy works. I think it was Victor Hugo who said, he was the author of Les Miserables, who said, quote, you must penetrate the brain of your enemy. A good general will penetrate the brain of his enemy. The idea is know your opponent, know what your opponent may do, and be ready for him when he comes. And these are the tactics of the enemy that he uses over and over again. But here's the good news. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. He defeated him. Now look, the devil can still tempt you. The devil can still hassle you. The devil can still kind of buffet you or strike at you. Even the Apostle Paul talked about how he was buffeted by the enemy. But the devil can never overcome you. The devil can never overpower you. And the devil can never possess you, because you are under new management because you've put your faith in Christ. And Satan knows that. The Bible tells us that God puts his ID tag on us. And that ID tag says property of Jesus Christ. And that ID tag is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. I was traveling recently and my bag came off of the little conveyor belt and I'm wheeling it out. And some lady comes chasing after me. You have my bag. I'm thinking this lady's crazy. This is my bag. She goes, you have my bag. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. This is my bag. She says, open it up. I open it up. It was her bag. We had identical bags. And I'm so glad I didn't keep her bag, because I did not want to dress in women's clothing for that trip. And she had my bag, and I mistook it. And the reason was I didn't check the ID tag, you see. So God has put his ID tag on you, and you're under his protection. So you don't have to be afraid of what the enemy is going to do. You just need to be aware of it. And you need to keep your guard up. But here's the bottom line, and I'll close with this. God wants you to come into a relationship with him, and the devil wants to do everything he can to keep you away from a relationship with God. The Bible says the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the eyes of those that don't believe, lest their eyes should be open and they should see the glorious light of the gospel. So Satan doesn't want you to believe. And the Bible also says he's taken people captive to do his will. So he tries to keep us from coming to Christ. But then when we do come to Christ, he'll do everything he can to get us to fall away or to compromise so he can neutralize us. And so we need to be aware of these things. So let me speak to two people as I close. Number one, you may be a person who's joined us who is not sure if your sin is forgiven. In fact, the devil has just been having a heyday in your life. Maybe he has you trapped in addiction, drugs, alcohol, pornography. Maybe he has you trapped in some relationship. He has you trapped in something else. And you just feel like, I can never get out of this place. You can't. You can't. But you must ask God for his help and for his forgiveness. And Jesus can pull you out of that pit that you're in and change you literally in moments. So if you've never believed in Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to believe in him tonight and have all of your sin forgiven and get a fresh start in life. And most importantly, know that when you die, you will go to heaven. But there are some of you who have accepted Christ into your life, but realistically and honestly, you've been kind of trapped by the enemy. He's kind of got you wound up in some compromised situation, and you're not a happy person right now because you're trying to live in two worlds. In fact, you're even sitting here right now thinking about what you're going to do in that other world you live in the moment you get out of this church service. That is not a good thing. I'm going to watch this on TV. I'm going to go to this club. I'm going to go. Yeah, really? You're in a bad place. Because I don't think we should want to get out of this place quickly. I think we should want to be here and savor the moment with God's people. I know you have to get home and get to work and things like that, but I'm talking about enjoy every moment that we have to worship and learn the Word of God. It's a privilege. Don't live in two worlds. So if you're in that sort of no man's land of compromise, I'd really encourage you tonight to make a recommitment to Christ and really start walking with the Lord as you ought to. Don't let the enemy have a foothold in your life. The Bible says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him anything. Don't have tea with him. Don't hang out with him. Don't have a short conversation with him. Don't text him. Don't let him text you. Just stay away from him. Keep as much distance as you can. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we have to resist him. But before that, it says, submit to God. So first I submit to God, then I resist the devil. Because as I submit to God, I have the power to resist the devil and he'll flee from me. So some of you may need to make that recommitment. I'll give you that opportunity right now as we all close in prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for your word to us. We know there's a devil. We know there are demons. But more importantly, we know there's you and we know there are angels and we know you're more powerful than our adversary. So we would just say right now to the enemy and his forces, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we would say, Lord, that there are people here that need to come to you. And I pray that you would take off the blinders. Help them to see what we've shared tonight is true. These are not fairy tales. These are not myths. This is hard reality, the supernatural world. And I pray, Lord, for any person here that doesn't know you yet, I pray you would help them to come to you and believe in you and be forgiven of all of their sin. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I'm not sure if Jesus Christ is living inside of me. I'm not certain that I'll go to heaven when I die, but I want to be certain. I want my sin forgiven. I want Jesus Christ in my life right now. Would you pray for me? Listen, if that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up wherever you are? And I'd like to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. There might be a few more. Just raise your hand up wherever you are. God bless you there in the back. You want Christ to come into your life? God bless you down here toward the front. God bless each one of you. Anybody else? This is your opportunity to get right with God. The devil's probably whispering in your ear, get out of here. Don't do this. And the Holy Spirit is saying, come. Come to me. He's calling you to Jesus. Anybody else, you want Jesus to come into your life? Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up wherever you are. God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe there's some of you that have been living in two worlds. You're doing things you know you should not be doing as a Christian. And the Holy Spirit, because he loves you, has convicted you, which simply means he's made you aware of something that's not right before God, because he wants you to be forgiven of it so you can be restored to fellowship with God, friendship with God, communication with God. If you're that person, that's been living that compromised life and you need to make that recommitment to Christ, why don't you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up where I can see it, please. God bless you and you. All over the room, hands have gone up. All right, now I want every one of you that has raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ. Just stand up. Every one of you that raised your hand, even if you did not, if you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, I want you to stand up. Stand up. Some are standing already. Will you join them? Stand up. Maybe you did not raise your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ tonight. Let me lead you in this prayer. Stand up, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to get this settled right here, right now. And trust me, you'll be glad you did. God bless you. Anybody else? There might be a few more. Stand up now, and we'll pray together. God bless you. Again, others are standing. You won't be alone. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. I'll wait one more moment, and then we'll pray. You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus. God bless you guys there in the back. God bless you too in the back. Anybody else? Stand now. Let me lead you in this prayer. All right. All of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking God to forgive you of your sin and you're turning from your sin. And you're making a choice to follow Jesus Christ. So again, as I pray, you pray this prayer out loud right where you stand, okay? Pray these words out loud after me. Pray this, if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I choose to follow you, Jesus. From this moment forward, be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and my friend. Thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that stood and prayed. God bless you guys. Amen.